If you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of James, we just have, I think, three lessons left, including this lesson, as we seek to wrap things up. And we're going to go from verses 13 through 18 over the next 2 weeks. Then we'll have another lesson after a little bit of a break, and then we'll finish up on Birthday Sunday, or as you like to call it, Donut Sunday in June. We'll finish up the book of James. All right? All right, the necessity and the power of prayer, part one. We all know that it's important to pray, do we not? Is there anyone here this morning that would like to give a defense in saying that prayer is not important? Okay, I didn't think so. All right, either that or you're too sleepy to do that. It is important. We know that it's important. But if it is so important, why is it that we struggle to pray? Because I would assume that if I asked every single one of you here this morning, do you pray as often as you should? Do you pray as well as you should with the proper structure? I think a lot of you, if not all of you, would say, you know what, I could use work on that. I really need to grow in that area. Why do you think it is that we struggle with prayer, with praying? And I know some of you had prom last night. So there's a little bit of a challenge there. I've instructed my leaders to slap anyone that... No. See, that kind of woke you. I didn't tell them to do that. I told them to hit you, not slap you. All right, now we get some hands up. All right, Jessica. Yeah, because we're lazy. Anyone else feel that? I know I do. I struggle with prayer because, you know, I get lazy. And I got to fight against that. What else? Why else do we struggle with prayer? Josh. Yeah, we're sinful. Okay, how does being sinful hinder us from praying as we should? Yeah, you know what? That's a great point. Sometimes we don't want to pray to God because then we have to admit that we're in sin about something. You ever just been a real jerk to someone, or you've been really, you know, bad to your parents? It's kind of hard at that moment to go in prayer because then you have to say, yeah, I'm wrong. But that's why prayer is so important, right? So important. Because it reminds us that we should confess our sins to God. To remind us that He is holy and that we are not. Why else do we struggle with prayer? We're lazy, we're sinful. Hope? Yeah, you know, we start getting into this, you know, everything's going good. You know, what do I really need to ask God anything for? Remember that prayer, you're opening up a line of communication with the Creator of the world. And it isn't always that you're asking Him, hey, I need this, 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 and this. You're communicating with God and you're giving praise to God. And we think, you know, if things are going good, why do I need to ask Him anything? Well, there's always things that you could take a step further to ask Him, but you always don't need to ask Him something. You can just praise Him. Noah. Yeah, we're prideful. Don't want to ask for help. You know, you see that in our lives where, oh, I know how to do it. I know what I'm doing, how I'm going to do it. Ah, I don't need anyone's help. No, we need the Lord's help. Joseph, did you have one? Yeah, sometimes there's a pride issue, but there's also that belief issue. You'd have a stronger faith knowing that He will act upon it according to His will. Anything else? Edwin?
It's hard when we get repetitive in our prayers. And so it's kind of like, I'm saying the same thing over and over. So we're watching.
Yeah. You know, my prayer as I go to bed is the same one that I had last night. I mean, what if I just skipped it? Well, that's where we need to get out of our rut and we need to do better and be more active with our prayer life. You know, I want you to walk away from this lesson today seeing that it is a great need in your life to pray. And then next week we're going to focus on the power of that prayer. Okay? And I know that you can't understand the need for it unless you know and understand the power that is behind prayer. But we're going to start with that need. And my desire for all of you is that you would walk away saying, you know what, I am going to be more committed to praying. I am going to be more deliberate in my prayer. We're not going to go necessarily into all the ins and the outs and the how-tos of prayer. I'm hoping, Lord willing, this summer to cover that when we study the essentials of the Christian life in July. As you look at this passage, well, let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll get into some of the challenges and the things that it presents, all right? James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. If anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for you this morning to give us guidance, and to give us wisdom, to give us the strength to understand this passage, Lord God, in its context. We ask that you would help us stay focused, even though there's a number of us that are a bit tired this morning, even though there's a lot of distractions going on of the day. Pray that we would learn greatly from your word, and that we would walk away with a proper understanding of how important prayer is in our life, and that we would live our lives according to that need, according to that importance. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You might have noticed that there's a few challenges that this passage presents. If I asked you to come up and just give us a five-minute synopsis on what this passage is saying, most of you would say, no thanks. Oh, okay, to be fair, most things, if I asked you to do that, you would say no thanks. But this one especially, there's some difficult things that are in this. There's some challenges. Why are there challenges? Well, first of all, the key words and the phrases that are used in this passage are used differently at different times in Scripture. When you look in verse 13 and you're talking about suffering, well, if anyone is suffering, well, suffering how? Okay, if you just read suffering, there's lots of things that you could put in there until you look a deeper look at that Greek word. Because remember, the New Testament was written in Greek, and we have the benefit of lots of Greek scholars that do lots of Greek scholarly things. And they look at these words, and they analyze these words, and they compare how these words are used in the rest of Scripture. When you look at this word suffering, it specifically means suffering under evil treatment. Someone that is suffering under evil treatment. But then you look at the verse 14 and it says sick. All right? Because you're looking at it and you're saying, if it says, if anyone is sick, is anyone sick among you? Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that I have a cold? Does it mean that I have the flu? All right? Does it mean that I have cancer? Does it mean that I'm just spiritually weak? What is it that this word sick means? Verse 14, you have this anointing. The elders anointing with oil, and there's some different thoughts with that. Some people would look at that and say, look, during those days, oil was used as a medicinal thing. So this is them getting together and administering medicine to the person. If you look at the verse 15, you see that this restored. It says that they will be restored. There will be a restoration here. Is this a guaranteed thing? Look again. It says that in the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. So obviously this is a guarantee, right? Or so it would look on the surface. What does it mean by committed sins in verse 16? Are we saying here that if you're sick, that it means that you have committed a sin and that is why you're sick? There's lots of challenges that this passage presents. And you have to go through and look at them kind of one by one and look at them, of course, in the context in which they are written. If you would talk with James, who wrote this, he would not see these as challenges. He would explain to us perfectly exactly what he meant. Well, when we're in heaven, we can ask James. But right now, we don't have that benefit. But what we do have is we have the rest of Scripture. In chapter 4, we were looking at some difficult interpretations. We were looking at a difficult passage. So what I encourage you to do is anytime there is something that makes you go, huh? Is not just to throw up your hands. Is not just to say, I don't know. Is not just to say, well, I'll just wait and I'll ask Dale. But that's a good thing. You can wait and ask Dale. All your hard questions, write them down. You can ask Dale. That would be fun. All right? But it is to cross-examine this passage with the rest of Scripture. All right? And what I find here is if you take the word sick in verse 14 and in verse 15, and you say that that is a physical ailment, if you take it as such, then you will not see anything else like this in the rest of Scripture. This would be an isolated thing where the church, the elders of the church, are called to do something like this. It's not written anywhere else in the other epistles where the elders have this sort of a role. So then it would be unique, and it would be a little bit harder to look at all of this. So you need to cross-examine it with the rest of Scripture. The problem is, if you look at it in that light, this is the only passage in the New Testament that is like this. But if you look at it in a different light, if you look at that word sick and you see it meaning spiritual weakness, well, then you see this, in a sense, elsewhere in Scripture. You need to keep in mind the context of the passage. That is always important when you are looking at what it is that you are doing. All right, the context of the passage. Why is context so important? All right. What if I said, Megan set up Jaden? What would you think of Megan at that point? Nothing? What do you mean set up? You mean set her up for like a crime? You know, that she killed someone and then placed the gun in Jaden's house? And or if I say in the context of it, they're playing volleyball. And Megan set up Jaden. And Jaden jumped up and she spiked it. Right? What if I told you that Brad kept throwing at Armand? You would probably think, wow, what a jerk. But if I said they're playing football, then you would think, wow, that's great. And Armand's like, yeah, throw it to me some more. You have to look at things in their context. John MacArthur writes that this passage has been a battleground for interpreters over the centuries as various groups have used it as a proof text for their particular beliefs. Different groups look at this passage in different ways, and when you have kind of a preconceived notion of what you think it means going into the passage, then you can kind of use it how you want to use it. For instance, Roman Catholics find in this passage biblical support for the sacrament of extreme unction. Extreme unction. Any of y'all know what that is? I didn't either. I had to Google it. Right? Arnold, do you have a stab? Extreme unction? Sandra? She's like, don't make me talk. I'll hurt you. It is for when someone is about to die that they can take oil and put oil on them, and it's like a removal of sin. Whether there's repentance from the person or not, it is just a step that they do, a sacrament that they do to make sure that that person's sins are washed away. Faith healers of every stripe have used it to teach that all Christians are guaranteed healing through prayer. The one that I think of the most with this, a lot of you know Rocky, right? Rocky's wife, Sue, struggles with a severe case of arthritis. It's crippled her hands, and she's had so many surgeries on her hands. And people will come up and say to Rocky, you know what, if she would just believe more, if she just had faith, she would be healed. And they're wrong. They're wrong. They use this passage, they use something like this, and they're wrong about that. It says, still others see in it a precedent for anointing sick people with oil. That is what a lot of people look at it as. All right, and of course, there are good and godly Christians who look at it in this realm. There's a lot of the commentators that I looked at that look at it in this realm, that it is, if someone is sick, then they call the elders, they go before them, and there is an anointing of them, not for just a special magical healing thing, but as a special process, a symbolic thing where they're appealing to God to ask for healing. The passage raises a number of difficult interpretive questions, and I already went through a lot of those questions. And the key to answering those questions and properly interpreting the passage lies in understanding its context. So let's put it in context. First of all, we know that James is writing to these 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad. These are people that have been beat up. They have been kicked around. They have been run out of their homes. Now they're living in foreign places. In chapter 1, James writes to them about something special that you all remember. All right? What is the first part of chapter 1? What is he telling them to? No, he's not telling them to yawn. Okay? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. These people have been through various trials. They'll continue to go through various trials. When you get to chapter 5, you see that there is a judgment against the oppressive rich. Remember, we looked at that in the first 6 verses. There are people within this church that are working for rich, money-hungry, greedy people. And these rich, money-hungry, greedy people are saying, "Hey, come work for me. I'll pay you this." And at the end of the day, they're not paying them. And now these people that are in the church, they're saying, what do we do? How do we respond to all of this? Well, you find out the response in verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11 is an encouragement for the oppressed poor. And the encouragement is to be patient. And then in verse 12, you have a command to be truthful. Some would look at that command to be truthful when it says, "Not let your yes be yes and your no be no," that this is still a dig at those rich landowners who, when they say, "Edwin, I will pay you $100 if you come do this." And then when I don't pay him $100 and I just say, "Eh," he's saying, "Look, your yes needs to be yes and your no needs to be no." I think that can be a part of the context of verse 12. But it's a command to be truthful. And then when you get to verses 13 through 18, it's obvious what the theme of the passage is. The theme of the passage is prayer. And it is the necessity and is the power of prayer that we're looking at. But when you look at James and when you look at chapter 5 in and of itself, the context are Christians who are struggling under oppression, under the evilness of this world, and they need help. In verse 13, I mentioned that word, it says, "If any of you is anyone suffering?" That suffering is specifically, it is not a physical suffering. It can be as a part of evil treatment, of evil persecution. And then when you get to verses 14 and 15, what you're seeing here is these are people that have been spiritually weakened because of the battle of this life, the spiritual warfare that is going on. That's the context. I'll tell you how I get to that as we work through this, all right? Point 2 on your outline. I know you don't have an outline, but pretend that you did. Point 1 was the context the challenges this passage presents. Number 2 was the necessity of prayer, or is the necessity of prayer. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 this morning. And what we have here is we have 3 different circumstances. We have 3 different conditions. And there is a solution to each one of them. And the solution to all of them, I'm going to help you out here, is prayer. The solution to all of them is prayer. So you have need number 1, or you can put condition number 1, circumstance number 1. You find that in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Again, that word, you find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to the gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." Well, what hardship is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about, I suffer that hardship even to the point of being imprisoned. That hardship is the persecution that comes from the evilness of this world. And you see that time and time again in Paul's life. Being stoned, being beaten, all right? Being the shipwreck was actually an act of God, so I'm not going to go there with that. Okay? All those things in Paul's life where he is suffering this evil treatment, being thrown into prison. It says, "But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." How are the people in the book of James writing to? How are they suffering hardship? I mentioned some of these things, but just throw those out real quick. Clay, Oh, you're scratching your nose. Okay, Clay. Okay, he was scratching his nose. I'll give him a break, Danny. Okay, evil treatment. Did I already cover all of them? Is it kind of like redundant to ask you again, Noah? Okay, employers not paying their workers. Good. Good. Maybe I covered all of them. Chapter 2, there's people that are being discriminated against. Remember when the rich guy comes in and they say, hey, come on, buddy. But when the poor person comes in, they're like, hey, you go sit over here. There are quarrels amongst them in chapter 4 where there's disagreements that are going on. Chapter 3, remember James talks about the tongue and how we use it to hurt one another in circumstances along those lines. There is suffering going along in these people's lives. Just imagine if someone came in here and just ravaged our church and ran us all out of town and we had to go all live in different cities and we had to start life over again, apart from our friends, apart from our family. The people in the book of James, that's exactly what has happened to them. They have suffered under evil. All right, how and when do you suffer under evil treatment? Let's put this in your court for a second, because it says, is anyone among you suffering? And my thought today, I would be surprised if this isn't some of you this morning. That some way, somehow, someone is oppressing you, someone is persecuting you. And the answer, the solution to that problem, is to pray. How and what are ways that you guys as high schoolers suffer under evil? Kyle, you got a big smirk on your face. You got nothing? You guys just live these rosy, cheerful lives, never persecuted. Joel. Okay? You can put it in this circumstance. This would be more of if your dad lost his job due to being a Christian. And if that isn't the case, then it would kind of fit a little bit different. Okay? But there are people who have, because they've taken stances as Christians, they've lost their jobs. Some of you, you might have applied for jobs. And you say, look, I need this and this. What is the this and this normally? I need Wednesday off. And I need Sunday off. And what do they normally tell you? Take a hike. All right? We can't do that. We can't have these special provisions that are in there for you. You are suffering for the sake of the gospel because you are wanting to do the right thing, but you are kind of being put in a different circumstance than what you want. All right? How else? And here's the problem. If you're not being suffering, you're doing something wrong. If you're not suffering under evil, there's something wrong in your life because the Bible tells us that all of us that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. So either right now, you're either too lazy or you're too sleepy or you're too embarrassed to tell me, or there's something wrong with your life. You're not living your life right. Let me pick on Edwin. Edwin, you work at Costco. Have you endured any hardship or any suffering under evil treatment? And you know, he's the freak, right? He loves Jesus, so he's the one that's the freak. Some of you are smiling because that happens to you at school. Or that happens to you at work in whatever circumstance that you're in. If you're not being persecuted for the cause of Christ, you need to evaluate why not. Because when you go out, when you share with people about Jesus, when you take stances, when you take a stand for God's truth, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to treat you wrong. When you say, no, 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 the world didn't evolve. The world was created by God. No, no, you shouldn't watch that. That's trash. You should focus on God. Then people will start to persecute you. Don't be scared of that. Welcome that. And if it happens, when it happens, you pray. Why is it that prayer is such a wonderful solution? 2 Corinthians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. God is a God of comfort. And if you open up that line of communication, you just cry out to God, God, help me. Give me patience. Give me peace. Give me comfort. God will give that. God is able to give that. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Remember the context of 1 Peter. There are people under the oppression of Nero, Christians that are being taken, stuck on a pole, and burned for his amusement. And the people in the church are looking at this, and Peter says, cast all your anxiety, cast all of your cares upon God. God cares for you, and He can do something about it. He has the power to do something about it. That doesn't mean that pray, Lord, this person keeps making fun of me at work. That doesn't mean you're going to go to work the next day, and they make fun of you, and zap, they're dead. It may be that He just gives you the patience to stand firm in that. All right, but definitely the need of prayer. Examples of suffering people in the Bible that prayed. You have Nehemiah, who is just broken when he hears that the walls of Jerusalem are still down, the state of the city. And he goes before the king and he just says a quick prayer right there for comfort, for peace, for wisdom in that. You see Daniel, everything that Daniel was put through, even when they told Daniel not to pray, what does Daniel do? He goes and he prays because he knows he needs that comfort from God. If any of you are suffering, is anyone among you suffering, then you are to pray. Need number two, and this might be more of an odd one, you would think, when you are cheerful. Need number two, when you are cheerful, it says, is anyone cheerful? And you're thinking, wait, that's a need? That's like a good thing that you're cheerful. Why do you think James puts this part in? Is anyone cheerful? What? Danny? Yeah, we're to give thanks for that. And when things are going well, what do we tend to do? We forget. And we forget God, don't we? Man, if you're making all hundreds at school, things are going great with your parents and your friends love you and you just walk through it. Everyone's like, hey! You're thinking things are good. What do I need to pray to God for? I mean, things are going great. But you bomb that test. You sin against your friend. People make fun of you. Oh, you're on your knees. Oh, Lord, please help me. When things are rough, we tend to be pretty good at praying. But what about when things are going great? What about when you have a wonderful attitude? We forget, right? And I know what you're thinking. The other thing is, it says he is to sing praises. It says, is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Well, how does that work with prayer? Well, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart. Now, right there you're thinking, wait, this doesn't really prove anything. Because it just told us, to each other, we're speaking in psalms and hymns and things like that. When you are filled with the Spirit, we are walking as God would want you to. But it says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The singing and the praising, all of those things are to the Lord. And what is that when you're opening up a channel of communication to God? It is a different form. It is a different variation of prayer. Making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And all things are subject, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Do you sing praises to the Lord when things are going well? Some of you don't even sing ever. I don't know what's on. I mean, we sit here, the music's great. Those are some wonderful songs. They're scripturally based. And you just go, maybe a little bit of that. Hey, I don't care if you can't sing very well. I mean, there's lots of us that can't sing very well. That doesn't matter. But even in our time of worship, is it, hey, I can't wait till this is over so then we can go do the next thing? Or do you look at those words and do you direct your heart and do you direct that praise back up to God? What about your iPod? What about the CDs that you have? Or whatever kids have these days, MP3s or... Do you have any Christian music? I'm not saying that everything you have to have is Christian music. I'm not saying that. But do you have Christian music? Do you listen to Christian music? Do you, as you're listening to that, love it? Because then you can sing along, and it's singing along, you're giving praise to your Creator. Or you just listen to what has a cool beat, or what's in style, or what makes you feel good. We are to be singing praises to the Lord when we are cheerful. Need number three is when you are sick. When you are sick. And we'll see how much we get to on this. When you are sick. It says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Well, what is the solution? Ah, what do you know? Who would have thought? Solution is prayer. But it's a different formula this time. Okay, it's not just you praying. It says, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. It's calling for the elders to pray. But what's your responsibility in this? You are the one calling to the elders. And the elders, of course, are those men who have been approved by the church, appointed by God to be the leaders of that church. Now, it blew my mind when I went to college in Lubbock, and I was in a church for almost a year, and then I realized that they didn't have any elders. And I was like, well, how do you like make decisions, and how do you guard against the flock, and how do you... Well, they have like a committee that does those types of things. And, you know, you'll see that in time to time as you go to different churches and stuff like that. The biblical way, the best way to have a government in your church is to have elders. You see it in Titus, where Paul tells Titus to go into all of these cities and to appoint elders. You see it throughout. You see it, First Timothy, where there's overseers that are over the church. Here it is the leaders of the church, our elders. You would call them and you would ask them to come and to pray over you. And it says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And there's nothing especially magical about this oil. All right, you think of oil being used in anointing throughout the Bible. Like when David was anointed in 2 Samuel 16, there wasn't anything powerful about that oil that made him go, woo. It was all a symbol. It was a symbol, and that's why they did that. Okay, it was a process, it was a procedure, something to symbolize what was going on. And that's what James is saying here. Call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And what's the result of this? The other ones, the results kind of implied. You know, if you're suffering, you pray. And what does God do? God gives you comfort. God gives you peace. If you are cheerful, you sing praises to God. And what does He do? Well, He lifts you up even more. He is pleased by your thanksgiving to Him. Well, here it writes out the result. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. There's two options with this, and I've kind of mentioned some of them briefly, all right? But option number one is this sick. This is a physical sickness. So that when you read this, it would say, if anyone among you is physically sick, then this is what you are to do. Question for you, have you ever been sick? Not sick of me, like physically sick. Have you ever done this solution? Been to the elders lately? Been anointed with oil? I've seen our elders do this, actually. All right? But I haven't seen any of you doing that. So what's going on? What's wrong? You don't trust the Bible? those who would take the stance that this is a physical sickness would qualify it with saying this is a deep physical sickness. This is like a cancer or a deathbed type of sickness. It's not just your run-of-the-mill average, I got a little sniffle, hey, you know, call up the elders real quick, let's get together. Saying that this is a dire situation and this is a big need here. Well, how much is the result guaranteed? Because we saw the result. It says, if you do this, what's going to happen? You will be healed. So if you take this as physical sickness and you say, if you do it, you will be healed, then that means guaranteed that everyone would be healed. Not necessarily. All right. There's two qualifiers. It says it's offered in faith. All right. Jesus says in Matthew 21, he saw his disciples and they were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither? Remember, we're actually studying this on Sunday night. Jesus told this fig tree to wither and it did. And Jesus answered them and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, you know this, right? You probably like scratched your head when you've read this. Even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. Cool. And all these things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Great. All I got to do is believe and have enough faith, and this will happen. You have to understand all of Jesus' teaching on prayer. In John 14, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, whether it be healing of sickness, right? Whether it be moving of mountains, right? That will I do. Ooh, this is getting good. So that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he qualifies it with this. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Two times he says, in my name. What does he mean there? He means that if you are asking in his will, God, if it be your will that this mountain be moved, I believe that you can do it. Move the mountain. And we haven't necessarily seen God's will or need for the mountain to be moved. So we don't see the mountain being moved. So it could be that all of these steps are done well. The prayer is a faith prayer. They really, really do believe and they trust in God. But maybe there's no result because it says here, in the name of the Lord. Maybe the result isn't there because it's not God's plan. You did what He prescribed for you to do, but it didn't work out because that isn't necessarily His plan. If it's physical sickness, what's the correlation between sin and sickness? It says, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins. Notice that it is an if. This isn't a guaranteed, you are sick because you have sinned. Because it says if. That's a huge part right there. All right, you look at passages such as John 5, and there's a man who wants to go down to these waters to be healed. And Jesus heals that man. And as a part of that, he tells him, go and sin no more. And the correlation there is probably you can point to that guy, and in his life, God had punished him with sickness. If we are in sin, God has every right to chastise us with sickness. But again, you see in John chapter 9, remember the story of the blind man? He was born blind and his disciples say, hey, who sinned? This guy or his parents? And Jesus says, neither of them sinned. He's just blind because God wanted him to be blind. For this moment right now, where I'm going to open up his eyes and you're all going to be blown away. That's why he was blind. So don't always associate sickness with sin. And James doesn't do that here. All right. If it's physical sickness, what do you do with verse 16a? All right. And this will really blow your mind. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. If this is sickness, we've all been doing things wrong. This is mind-blowing. What James is saying is there should be confession of sin between each other to promote our health. It could be that you're sick in something so that there's a confession of sin that you need to give to someone else to promote that healing there. I don't know about you, but I don't see our church doing this. I know I haven't seen it done in that context or for that sin or for that purpose. This would be revolutionary if this really meant physical healing. That means that we should be teaching you how to do this. We should be talking about this more often. But my argument is that it is not physical sickness, even though there are good and godly men who would take it as such. Okay, I got 5 minutes. You're like, yes, go for 10. No, I'm going to go for 5. Now I'm going to go for 6 because I just used a minute to explain why I'm going to go for 5. Option number 2 is this is spiritual sickness that it's talking about. And some of you already got shaking. I don't see that. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. I still love you if you don't see it this way. But I think that it fits best into the context. In context, it would be saying, is anyone... Well, look at verse 13. If any of you is suffering, right? You're to pray. You're cheerful. You're to pray. If anyone among you is spiritually suffering, if any of you is spiritually weak, what are you to do? You are to pray. And that works well with the context of the book, works great with the chapter, works great with even, you know, you see the first part, you can have someone who's being oppressed by these rich people. So in verses 7 through 11, they're told to be patient, and they're really just struggling so much with that. In verse 13, it says that you are to pray if you are being oppressed by evil people. And then if you get to that point where you're still struggling with that and it's just weighing you down spiritually, call the elders. And have the elders come together and pray over you and to anoint you. As you are confessing your sin, God, I am wrong here. Help me. And you want this encouragement from the elders as well. And you are coveting their prayer for your situation. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. What does that mean? The one who is spiritually weak will be strengthened. They will be renewed. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. The idea is, if in this time, say you've been oppressed by evil, you become spiritually weak, and in that time you become belligerent, and you become impatient, and you sin. If you sin in that situation, you go to the elders, they pray on your behalf, you've confessed that sin, you are restored, that sin is forgiven. But it can be as well that you are oppressed and you don't sin through that. You are oppressed, but you, it's just the weight and the burden of that has got you feeling weak in your walk. Well, you can be restored in that. All of it hinges on a couple of things, two words. Verse 14, it says, is any among you sick? What do you do with that word? The Greek word used, and I didn't, you know, I trust people who study Greek, you know, and read all these things. The Greek word is used 18 times as physical sickness in the New Testament. Oh, nuts. Doesn't that ruin my argument? It is translated 14 times in the New Testament as a reference to emotional or spiritual weakness. So which one wins? 18 is more than 14. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it was 35 to 2. 35 to 1. If there is an opening in the Greek language for this word to mean spiritual weakness, then you can see that it clearly fits in the context of this passage. Clearly it does. What's funny is that most commentators I read, they would say, clearly this is physical weakness. And I'm like, tell me more. And then, clearly this is spiritual weakness. And I'm like, tell me more. I'm like, for you it's so clear that it's this, but for you it's so clear that it's that. I think that if you look at the context and you look at that word can be translated as spiritual weakness. Let me give you a couple of situations. Flip over to Romans 14 real quick. Verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We have our word. Anyone know what our word is? Weak. Same word used in verse 14 of James chapter 5. Is this talking about physical sickness? No, it's not. Now, accept the one who is weak in what? in faith. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. It's talking about Christian liberty. And the person that is struggling or not as mature in their faith yet, that is the weak person. It is a spiritual thing. You also see this in 2 Corinthians 8 through 10, 2 Corinthians 13, 2 through 3. Let's go to that 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 through 3. It says, I have precisely said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all of the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are speaking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. Talking about Christ and how Christ presents himself to you. Okay, it's not talking about a physical weakness of Christ or a physical strength of Christ. It's talking on the spiritual level. So if you look at it in context and you replace that word sick with spiritually weak, is anyone among you spiritually weak? Then he must call for the elders of the church and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is. This is a different Greek word. My argument would be destroyed if this Greek word is only translated as physical weakness, right? Well, fortunately it isn't. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Whoa! We're back in context, baby. You're looking at Jesus Christ, the one who has endured such hostility of the evil oppression that is out there. Consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against him, so that you will not grow weary. That's our word. Weary. He's not saying, consider Jesus so that you won't get physically sick. No, so that you won't be oppressed and downtrodden by those that are in this world that want to oppress you. So, reading on, it says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is spiritually weak, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Two quick things of application. Number one, I want you to recognize your need. Where are you this morning? Are you suffering? Are you suffering? Pray. Are things going great? You're rolling right along. You're strolling. Pray. It could be here that maybe you're really, really struggling. This passage is a beautiful comfort for you because you know what you can do? If you're really, really struggling, you talk to me. Talk to the elders. And if it gets to that point where you're just so downtrodden about that, the elders are there to pray over you and to offer that up before the Lord. What a great comfort it is. We always see the elders as like, don't do this, don't do that. Ah. But they're loving, caring, shepherding people. And that's part of their function. That's part of their role in the church. Recognize your need. And number two, commit to apply the solution. And the solution in all these things is to pray. All right, I'll try next week to kind of wrap up a few of these other things. If you have any questions, I'd love for you to let me know. That'd be great, but apologize for going a little bit over, but Grayson was going to hurt me if I didn't sneak that last part in. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together. You are a great and awesome God, and we thank you for the Bible as a whole. We thank you that it does not contradict itself. We thank you that it is cohesive, that you worked in the hearts of men to inspire them to record this scripture. Thank you that we can look at things like the Greek words to get a better feel for how things should be translated, Lord God. You give us so many tools and so many ways to understand what you desire of us. Thank you so much, Father. We pray that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us love. Pray this week, Lord, that we would be people of prayer and that next week when we study the power of prayer, that we will realize that power because we've been doing it. So in your Son's name we pray. Amen.